It really is my privilege to be here and to share from the Word of God today. And I'd like to address a subject I think that affects all of us right now. It's a current topic. Because as we look around us, we look to see that things are going on in our world that cause us to believe that maybe life no longer makes sense. So I'd like to talk about that topic today and possibly answer that question from the Word of God. But before I do, let's take a minute and let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the message. Our Father, we come before You today once again, and we thank You so much for our salvation in Jesus Christ. We also thank You, Father, for giving us the Word of God and the Holy Spirit who dwells within. And Father, we pray today that You would teach us by the power of the Spirit. We thank You also, Lord, for this church and for what it represents. And Father, we commit it to You, especially at this time, in this difficult period of time, when many of us are forced to worship at home. And yet, Father, we know that this is a part of the plan that You have, that is something that You have allowed for. And so as we look into the Word of God today, we pray that You would continue to bless our people, even though many of them are at home and streaming this. We simply present it to You and pray, Father, that You would grant to us wisdom and the understanding in dealing with these questions that we sometimes face, even today. We just want to pray these things, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just a few short weeks ago, an unexpected little virus called the COVID-19 virus suddenly invaded our world and turned our lives upside down. Who ever heard of it? And yet, how many of us have been affected by it? How many of us anticipated it? Were you prepared for it? People are frightened and confused by what's going on in our world today because of this virus. Shutdowns and isolation have become the new normal. Daily routines have become chaotic. World economies have fallen overnight. And everyone has been forced to make unplanned changes or adjustments in his or her life. Confronted by bewildering situations that seem irrational and absurd, many people feel like they are losing control, that others are starting to control their lives much more closely than they desire, and perhaps even that life itself no longer makes any sense. So how do we as Christians go on? How do we carry on when life seems to make no sense? The Bible assures us that our world is safely overseen and governed by an omniscient sovereign God who works everything out according to His eternal purpose and His reliable plan. We can trust Him. God knows all about what's going on today. But how does He expect us to live when the very circumstances of our lives seem almost inconsistent with reality? What do we do when life makes no sense? To answer this question, we turn to one of the most compelling and profound chapters of the Scriptures, that is to Genesis chapter 22. In this passage, God responds to the problem of how we ought to live, especially when life makes no sense. Genesis 22 records one of the most difficult conflicts of Scripture. We might even say, perhaps in our vernacular today, that God unexpectedly threw Abraham a curveball. When He directed Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, I don't think Abraham was prepared for that. I don't think Abraham saw this coming. In his mind, this whole issue of sacrificing his son seemed to defy reality. It made no sense to Abraham. But we need to understand that God has included it in his word for a variety of reasons. And I think one of those reasons focuses on the fact that God wants us to look to Abraham and the life that he lived in faith as an example for us to follow. God's command for Abraham to kill Isaac seemed to contradict God's original promises to Abraham. He promised much earlier that he would bless Abraham and give him an eternal posterity through the son of promise, that is, through Isaac. And now, in this passage, we see that God turns around and says, I want you to sacrifice up that same son. In the same way, the current COVID-19 pandemic seems to make no sense to us. We look around us and we say, what is God doing? Or what is he at least allowing? For this reason, I think Genesis 22 should have special application for us today. How do we as Christians resolve apparent contradictions in our lives? How should we respond to frightening curveballs that come our way? Because they do come our way. And we do face issues that seem to be contradictions for our lives. Well, to answer these questions, we need to look at Genesis 22. And we'll focus on the first 11 verses, although we'll make some reference to verses 12 through 14 and then 15 through 19. What we see in this passage, first of all, is that God tested Abraham. A little bit later, we see that God restrained Abraham. But then finally, because of what's going on in this whole chapter, or in this whole passage, we see that God blessed Abraham. And God blessed Abraham primarily for two things, for his faith as well as for his obedience. Now, to receive this passage rightly, we must first understand three things that this text does not teach. First of all, although Genesis 22 certainly reveals a conflict, it does not express a contradiction. And that's terribly important for us to understand. Our world is full of conflicts. All around us are things that, for you and me, represent a paradox. We have difficulty understanding a lot of things in our lives today. But one thing is sure. The Word of God teaches that God never changes and God does not contradict his character or his word. Second, Genesis 22 neither validates nor condones human sacrifices of any kind. We need to understand that God is not lending his support to that sort of thing. In fact, this notion is completely contrary to God's law. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, Moses was told, "Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Moloch. For you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So the law clearly teaches that God is fully opposed to human sacrifice. Finally, the third thing that we need to understand that is not being taught in this passage. This passage does not suggest that God ever takes pleasure in human catastrophe or in disaster of any kind. Although the book of Job reveals that God permits tragedy and evil in our world, it also shows that he is not the author of evil. God hates sin. God hates death. And in fact, he proclaims death as the last enemy in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we need to understand the thing that is being taught here, but mostly we begin by understanding what is not taught here to deal with these false ideas that some people might hold about what's going on in Genesis 22. So the real issue then is, what does the passage teach, and how does it apply to you and me today? Well, let's look at the passage. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. And in the first section, 1 through 11, we'll see that God tested Abraham. In God's dealings with Abraham up to this point in his life, God had already required Abraham to make three sacrificial separations. First of all, God required him to separate himself or to sacrifice his former country, his people, and his way of life. We see that in Genesis 12. God told Abraham to get up and go where God would show him. The second thing that Abraham was required to separate from was Lot. In Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, we see that God told Abraham to go in the opposite direction. And then third, God required Abraham to separate from his other son, from Ishmael, and we see that in Genesis 21, verses 10 through 12. The thing that's important for us to see is that this sacrifice here, it comes as a result of Abraham already having been required of God to make sacrifices in his life. And in each of those previous sacrifices, God required Abraham to release something that was very dear to his heart. But each offering also, as each one was released, or as Abraham separated himself from these things, each offering generated even greater blessings from God. So we see how God is moving progressively in the life of Abraham, and ultimately to bring Abraham to the point of blessing for his obedience. Now, in Genesis 22, God is going to command Abraham to make the ultimate sacrifice. He is going to have to sacrifice or offer up his son Isaac. Why? Well, we recall that Abraham, this man of faith, of great faith even, he committed some of the colossal sins and incredible failures for his life. We can go back and study about Abraham and see that he messed up quite a few times. Sometimes, even, Abraham's fear and his despair because of his sin outweighed his faith. And we might even think that as Abraham's neighbors saw him, some of his neighbors and his friends probably questioned his commitment to the Lord. Is that guy really saved? Does he really love the Lord? Is he really sold out? They wouldn't necessarily know that from some of the evidence in Abraham's life. You see, like us, Abraham did not know his own heart. According to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? God alone knows what is hidden in a man's heart. He already knew what Abraham's response would be to this command. So we need to understand this was not a test for God's benefit. This was a test for Abraham's benefit. God applied this test so that Abraham could settle in his heart and in his mind the question, am I totally surrendered and committed to the Lord? Have I really sold out in faith and in trust and in obedience to God? This test, then, served to certify Abraham's character. Now look at verse 1. It says that sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. When it says that this happened sometime later, about 20 years have passed between Genesis chapter 21 and chapter 22. This chapter represents God's seventh and final appearance to Abraham. That means that at least six times before now, God has demonstrated his abiding faithfulness to Abraham, who has experienced God's sovereignty, his sovereign intervention to overcome adversity, as well as his enemies. Abraham and Sarah have been enjoying the blessings of God. Specifically, they've really enjoyed the delight, the laughter, and all the wonderful things that a little son like Isaac could bring into their home and into their hearts. But now God calls Abraham, and Abraham responds, "Here I am." Abraham's quick reply exhibits the level of his faith before God at this time in his life. But then, like a sudden bolt of lightning out of nowhere, he hears this unwelcome directive from God. Verse 2, "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.'" Can you imagine what a painful shock this must have been for Abraham? Abraham probably could hardly believe his ears. I'm sure that a thousand questions were ringing around in Abraham's mind. "Why, God? What about your promise to me? I've already given up Ishmael. Must I give up Isaac too? How will I explain this to Sarah? God, this is way too much. I can't do this. Surely you're not expecting of me what you would never ask of anyone else. God, this doesn't make any sense." What a curveball. How many of us can identify with Abraham? Especially today, as we look around in our world. None of us were really ready for this virus. We had never heard of it. All of a sudden, it affects the whole world. There's hardly anyone in the world who hasn't been touched in some way by this virus. Abraham hasn't done anything wrong. And that further emphasizes why God's command seems so senseless. Some people might look at this and think that he should be punished for this sin or for that sin, but he hadn't done anything that God hadn't forgiven him of. In fact, this command apparently contradicted everything that God had already told Abraham and promised to him, that Isaac would have many children. To a lesser degree, have we all not found ourselves in situations that seemed to make no sense? In disbelief, like Abraham, we might cry out to God, "God, is this really what you want me to do? Is this your will for my life? Why? Why should this happen to me?" And how do we respond? Well, what was Abraham's response? And I think that's the key for us in applying a passage like this today when life seems, in many ways, to make no sense. Notice the nature of Abraham's obedience and how it directly correlates to his faith. Look at verse 3. It says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about." In spite of what surely must have been an emotional and sleepless night, Abraham acted immediately, personally, and submissively. He acted without a hint of resistance. There was no delay. He demonstrated that he was fully prepared to follow through and offer up the boy on this altar. Period. He was committed to that. He became committed to that. And the thing that's important for us to see in that is that from this point forward, Isaac was as good as dead. How do we know this? Because the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of the book of Hebrews to state that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. So, Abraham was committed to this thing that God was telling him to do. And he was ready to go do it without delay. Notice verse 4. Verse 4 says, "On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there.'" What we see here is that for 3 days, this little group traveled on. God is leading them to the place, and they're traveling on, and Abraham himself never looked back. This is a man who trusted in God and acted on his faith by following God's specific word in spite of how things looked. Regardless of appearances, repeatedly, Abraham had experienced the faithfulness of God, and based on the evidence, he knew, based on everything that God had told him and shown him and done for him, that God could never violate his covenant with Abraham, regardless of how things appeared. That's one of the great problems that we have today. We look at life, and we think that things are as they seem. But the fact of the matter is that things are not always as they seem. And in fact, frequently, things, as we look at them, as we look at life, they can be very deceiving. They're not always as they appear. Abraham reckoned that if necessary, God could raise the dead. And we note that, figuratively speaking, according to the book of Hebrews, Abraham did receive back his son alive. And it's interesting to me that here in the book of Genesis, it says on the third day. Notice verse 5. In verse 5, it says, "He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.'" In verse 5, Abraham lets it be known that he believes that God will raise this boy up from the dead. He confirms his faith. Notice he said, "We will worship, and then we will come back." He's totally committed to the idea that even though God may require him to offer up Isaac to kill his own son, that his son will come back with him to that little group, to the servants, after they worship God. Although the servants were witnesses, it's interesting also that they were excluded from participating. Significantly, they had to stand off at a distance while Abraham and the boy went up to the altar. The significance is really striking because this is an offering that represented a transaction reserved only for the Father and the Son. None other could participate. This was between Abraham, his son, and God. Notice in verse 6. In verse 6, it says, "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, it says Isaac went on and spoke up. So in verse 6, what we see is that Abraham took the wood that he gathered, that he cut, and he placed it on Isaac. And the two went on together. And also in this passage, one of the things that we see is the togetherness, the repetition of this relationship between the father and the son. The two went on together is emphasized several times. But then in verse 7, Isaac's response is, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? As Abraham displayed the kind of faith that obeys, likewise, Isaac displayed the kind of faith that cooperates. Were Isaac not a believer, we would expect that he was certainly old enough to resist what's going on. But instead, he carried the wood that was intended to consume him in the same humble way that centuries later, our Lord Jesus Christ would carry the wooden cross meant for his own sacrifice, representing his entire race. The patriarch Isaac, even as a boy, raises the question of every Jew, Father, where is the lamb? Indeed, where is the means by which God will deal with all human sin and failure? Abraham's response in the Old Testament, the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, will provide. It is memorialized later in this section in verse 14, and it foreshadows the Apostle John's New Testament answer to Isaac's question. John said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in John 1, verse 29. Abraham's great faith allowed him to realize that on this same mountain, God would one day provide his own son, the Lamb of God, as the life-giving sacrifice for all mankind. And Jesus confirmed this later in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 56, when he said, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Notice verse 9. It says, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Verse 10, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So we see in those two verses the commitment that Abraham had, how he was completely focused on committing this act of doing what God told him to do. And at this point, it became clear to him that he was not alone on that mountain. Notice in verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. The same reply. So what we see here is that all along, God was with Abraham the whole time and with the boy as they were going up to the altar. Now, in the next section, we see that God restrained Abraham. Notice verses 12 through 14. It says, Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said, that is the angel of the Lord. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," and to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So in this section we see the whole point of God's test. God comes back to Abraham and says, "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your only son." Abraham's offering of Isaac reveals how committed he was to the Lord. Later, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You see, the thing of it is that God himself meant more to Abraham than God's gifts to him, even his family members. And that's an important principle that we need to see. We need to recognize that God is more important to us than anything, even family. Our relationship with God is all important. In the last section of this passage, verses 15 through 19, we see that God blessed Abraham. So we see that God tested Abraham, God restrained Abraham, and in verses 15, we see God blessed Abraham. It says in verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed." Why? "Because you have obeyed me." After Abraham gave Isaac back to God, we see that the angel of the Lord called him a second time, and with great intensity, and even an oath, which is the only oath that we find in the book of Genesis, the Lord extended and guaranteed his promises to Abraham for no other reason than that he obeyed. And his obedience proceeded from his faith. He trusted God, and then he acted on what God told him to do. So what does this passage really mean for us? How do we apply this passage? There are several things that we need to consider in application. First of all, Genesis 22 faithfully reveals the progressive nature of God's will. God may lead us initially into a pathway that is totally filled with conflict, perhaps even one that seems contradictory. But when life seems to make no sense, then we must recognize that we don't have the complete picture of things. We don't see things in this world, in our reality, like God sees things. Like Abraham, at that point, we need to obey God's word and trust his spirit to guide us through even the most bewildering situations of life. And I'm sure that this COVID-19 virus has placed some bewildering situations for all of us. We don't know now what God is doing with the virus going around, but Genesis 22 shows that he knows all about it. We can trust God and we can obey him absolutely for his outcome with it. Secondly, Genesis 22 accurately discloses the inclusive purposes of God's plan. Abraham's willingness to offer up Isaac foreshadows God's unseen relationship and future sacrifice of his own son, Jesus Christ. When life seems to make no sense, we must realize that God hasn't left us alone. There came a point in time up on that mountain between Abraham and Isaac when they realized that they were not there alone. Like Abraham, we can rest in the knowledge and assurance that God is right there with us. He's in the middle of all of this. He knows all about it. And he can intervene according to his plan and purposes whenever and however he will. It is interesting to me that God intervened through the angel of the Lord and prevented Abraham from doing that which he himself later, centuries later, would accomplish with his own son. Third, Genesis 22 clearly indicates the extensive priority that God requires. God's test of Abraham exposed what was deep in his heart, and his subsequent actions show that before the law was ever given, Abraham obeyed the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, given in Deuteronomy and repeated in Matthew. You see, when life makes no sense, we must recall Abraham's example. Life didn't make sense for him many times, but he was willing to sacrifice everything to trust and obey God. Indeed, it is possible for you and me, for us today, even in the midst of this virus, to entrust to the Lord everything that is dear to us and let him work out his plan. Finally, when life seems to make no sense, when a frightening curveball comes our way, when circumstances seem to push us back against a wall that causes us to ask, is this really what God wants? That is exactly the time when we need to remember that our sovereign, loving God understands every trial, even when we don't. Whether life makes sense or not, Genesis 22 informs us to follow the example of Abraham by trusting in God, acting on our faith, and following God's word in spite of all appearances. Life's circumstances never seem so difficult when they are logical. But when something frightening, confusing, irrational, or absurd happens, when there seems to be no logic, that is when our faith is most tested and our true character emerges. We need to understand that man's disappointments are God's appointments. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we thank you, Father, for giving us the example of Abraham, who, when life became difficult and it seemed impossible, when it seemed like to him it made no sense whatsoever to follow after your command, we see, Father, that he trusted in you, that he obeyed you implicitly, and that he did as you told him to do. We also thank you, Lord, for the pictures that we see here of how you sacrificed your own son on that very same mountain for our benefit to redeem and to save all mankind. And Father, today we pray that you would help each one of us as we go through this difficult period in our lives throughout the world, that you would help each one of us, particularly those who know you, to trust you implicitly, to obey you, to stay close in your word and follow after the things that you teach us. We pray, Father, that you would give us the wisdom and the insight and the ability to bring glory and honor to your name in the same way that Abraham was able to do. Thank you, Father, for all that you've given us. We pray that you'd continue to be with us and bless us. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.